Tonight I would like to turn again to the book of Psalms. We find the book of Psalms very comforting as we open our services each Lord's Day, and as we study. We turn from the mundane things to our worship by reading the book of Psalms. And some of the Psalms that we hardly don't know how to apply today. And I would like to look at that for just a moment with you tonight. And they're called the imprecatory psalms. I don't know whether you've ever heard that word or not, but the world has given some titles to these particular psalms. The word imprecatory means that you're invoking judgment or calamity or curses upon one's enemies or those who perceived as the enemies of God. We're going to be looking extensively tonight at Psalm 69 because it's one of those psalms that are called the imprecatory psalms. And the odd part about it is that David, who's a man of God, was calling down curses upon his enemies. And when you look at that, you think, well, you know, could you use those today? In fact, I know one particular preacher that was preaching the truth, and one who didn't like his sermon said, if you don't repent, I'm going to call down the imprecatory psalms on you. So he was aware of what they meant, and he was willing to curse his brother. I think there was a need for them in David's life, and we look at those things and recognize the validity of what he was saying as we study them tonight. But I don't think it's applicable for us to say that to our brethren today. So we want to look at this from the standpoint of what they mean and how they were used. So let me get in my Bibles to Psalm chapter 69, and we're going to read most of the Psalms, that particular one, because it not only has things to do with regard to the Psalms that David was writing, but also it has to do with the curses that David brought upon those who were his enemies. We have to learn how to manage those as we read this particular psalms. And somebody's asked, well, what should we do with these imprecatory psalms? Well, there are a number of ways to use them, so we'll look at those tonight. If you turn with me to Psalm 69, we'll begin reading this tonight, and we'll do some studies out of this chapter. David said, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail when I wait for my God. Now you think, well, what in the world has caused him to have that kind of trouble? Well, of course, when you look at Saul trying to kill him and his enemies that were opposed to the right things, then we understand. But he said in verse 4, those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have not stolen anything, I must restore it. O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. So he recognizes that he's going to be saying some things, or things are happening in his life that might bring reproach upon the other children of God, and he's hoping that doesn't happen. He says, because for your sake I've borne reproach, shame has covered my face. I've become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach me or you have fallen on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. Also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am the song of drunkards. So David is aware of all those things that are happening to him, and he believes that a lot of the things that are happening to him are because of his righteousness and his service with God. But in the process, these people are turning against him. But in verse 13 he says, but as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let not me sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now, pause a moment to say that if you're familiar with these verses, then you'll see some of them with regard to the life of Christ and the death of Christ. So we'll look at that as we go along. Now then, he turns to those who are troubling him. He said, let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see. Make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents. For they persecute the ones you have struck, and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity. Let not them come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bull which has horns or hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad, and you who seek God, your heart shall live. For the Lord hears the poor, does not despise his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. And the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. Here you have beautiful language. There are so many words and phrases in this particular chapter that we'll see later as they apply to Jesus Christ. And he's able with this inspired message to speak beautiful things and wonderful things as he approaches God. But in the middle of those, there are these imprecatory phrases. Let their eyes be blackened. Let them be taken out of the book of life. And so you have these things that are there. And when you look at this, some people say, well, we just ought not use those today. Let's not read those Psalms. Well, we have to recognize that some are saying it's not Christ-like. And I certainly believe that the brother who wanted to pray the imprecatory Psalms upon his other brother, that was out of place. I don't believe we would pray that at all. But when you look back at Matthew chapter 5 and the attitude that Christ has toward things, in Matthew 5 and verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For it makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rains on the just and the unjust. So people like that are saying that we just shouldn't use those because it's so out of character with Christ. And I think they're leaving the context totally out of it. But that's what some have said about that. And then in the book of Romans, in chapter 12 and verse 14, we have another short verse that speaks to that. Paul said in verse 14 of chapter 12, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Well, David was cursing, no doubt about it. And when you look at that and recognize that he was cursing his enemies, then there needs to be some reconciliation between what Jesus said and what David said in the Old Testament. And the truth of the matter is that Jesus, Peter, and Paul, none of them avoided these particular psalms. And in fact, you'll find many references to this particular psalm in the New Testament. So why should we ignore that? It's part of Scripture. And I believe what happens is that people forget the context sometimes. What you have is David overwhelmed and overflooded with persecution and trouble. And he knew who they were who were doing that. And he said that the ones who try to persecute him are more than the hairs on his head. So he was in quite a lot of trouble. And he attributed that to the enemies of David, who are also the enemies of God. And here's where you come to understand why he was justified in cursing the way he did. And I'm not using, he didn't use profane language, but he prayed for a curse to be upon them because they were fighting against him, but also fighting against God. Now that's the context of Psalm 69. And David was aware of not only his enemies, but the enemies of God. And he wanted God to strike them down. And so we have to look at it from that standpoint. Well, David was overwhelmed by personal enemies. We just read that in verses 1 through 3. They were numerous. And he often found those within his own household, as we later learn. He was not perfect, but he was hated for no cause. He had not done anything to them to cause that animosity. And the clue in chapter 6 and 9 was, why they hated him was because of his association with God. And that's one of the things that we have to take in that chapter and recognize that. So David is reproached for God's sake. And that arouses what we today would call righteous indignation. He was insulted that people would insult God. And that's what they were doing. Even as they insulted David, they were reviling David and insulting David because of his service toward God. And he knew that. So he was being reproached for God's sake in his good life. Then he began to plead for God's deliverance. He recognized that he needed help. And he turned to God for help. And you find David doing that often throughout the Psalms that he wrote. And David exalts God for deliverance because he knows that God has saved Zion. Now the word Zion had to do with a small original place that David captured. It was called Zion. And later after the after more of Jerusalem was settled, Zion came to be called the city of God. And that's exactly the way he considered that to be. And that God's protection was wrapped around Zion. And he was thankful for that and exalted his faith in that because of that. Just pardon me a moment. And I'm getting pardon me just a moment. All right, now when we begin to look at the New Testament, we see that Peter and Paul and Jesus applied to this. In chapter 69 and verse 25, let's turn back there again to chapter 69 and look at verse 25 in particular. And verse 25 has to do with Peter's application to Judas. In chapter 69 and verse 25, David said, let their dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in their tents. And then when they were discussing in Acts chapter 1, replacing the apostle Judas, who fell, with an apostle, Peter quoted from this verse and said, let his habitation another take, because he had fallen into death. And so here's Peter using one of these, what I would call messianic prophecies, right out of this chapter that's known as imprecatory. But in chapter 69 and 22 and 23, Paul said, let their table become a snare before them, their well-being a trap, let their eyes be darkened so they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. Well, turn to Romans chapter 11, and you see how the apostle Paul was making use of this. In chapter 11, beginning with verse 9, he's talking about the Jews and how they've turned their back upon Christ, and they have stumbled. So then, in verse 9, he quotes from David, let their table, become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so they don't see, and bow down their back always. So he takes this particular verse and applies it to the Jewish nation. Because now the Jewish nation has become the ones that are opposing Christ and opposing God. In verse 21, if you drop down to verse 21, you'll see him saying, "For if God did not spare the natural branches, which would be the Jewish nation, he may not spare you either," talking to the Gentiles. "Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail severity, but toward you goodness." And so in verse 27 it continues, "For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." So when you look at all this, here's Paul taking advantage of this particular Psalms. As David pronounces curses toward those who oppose God, Paul now takes that same thing and applies it against the Jewish nation because they've fallen away from God. And in chapter 15 of the book of Romans, and verse 3, you have out of 69 in verse 9, another quotation that is used. In verse 3, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." And it's talking about God. The reproaches toward God fell on David. He was taking the brunt of those afflictions, because people hated God and they were taking it out on David. So Paul again uses that as he quotes about himself having been taken advantage of, and the reproaches toward God now was falling upon Paul. And he took that verse to say that. In Psalm 69 and verse 9, it talks about David saying, "Zeal for God's house hath consumed me." But in John 2, verse 13, they're speaking about Jesus Christ. So back in Psalm 69, David is prophetically speaking about Jesus Christ. I know that David didn't understand all that. You see, he was concerned with his situation. He was concerned with what the enemies were doing to him, and he knew that they were doing that to him because they hated God. He was talking about his own situation. But inspiration then led David to speak of the future for Jesus, because as he cleansed the temple, people were saying, "Zeal for God's house has consumed me." And that's sort of the idea that Jesus was putting himself in a dangerous position because of his zeal for God. But he understood in that particular occasion and one other time that they had made his father's house a den of thieves. And he had that righteous indignation as David did. And that's how that's being used. And then in Psalm 69 and 4, he said he was hated unjustly. And that's exactly what happened with regard to Jesus Christ. Jesus was innocent and he was hated unjustly. In John chapter 15, beginning of verse 24, he said, "If I had done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. And that they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without cause." So Jesus himself used a quotation about Psalm 69 and recognized that David had prophesied about him. And he was hated unjustly. And we know that's true from the life of Christ. And then in verse 21, as Jesus was on the cross, it was fulfilled. David was talking about how they gave him gall and vinegar to drink. And on the cross, that's what the Romans tried to do to Jesus in John 19, verse 28. They gave him gall or vinegar, which was at that time sort of a cheap way to lessen pain. And Jesus did not take it. He would not drink it because he was drinking the full cup of God's wrath against sin. And so these are all scriptures that are just embedded in this particular psalm that lead us to appreciate the things for Jesus Christ. So when it talks about this cursing by David of the enemies, God's wrath on the unjust is a righteous wrath. God is not in a snit, in other words. He's not piqued that these things have happened. He's angry, and he has a righteous anger. So in Romans 1, he talked about the Gentiles and how they had been unfaithful and given up the knowledge of God. And then in Romans 2, he turned to the Jews. And he said to the Jews in verse 1, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever way you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing." And so David was talking about the wrath of God being poured out. And that's what Paul is doing in Romans 1 and 2. And in verses 4 and 9 of Romans 2, Paul said, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." So Paul recognized that the wrath of God is righteous. He's not just being particular and giving his pets the best things and making others suffer. His righteousness leads him to anger against sin. Now, in that way, that's the way David was. David was angry toward his enemies, not just because of what they were doing for him, but because they were reproaching God. And in that context, Psalm 69 is exactly true. He was wanting the wrath of God to come down upon those who hated God. So we should also try to teach the unrighteous and try to save them while embracing God's wrath on the unrighteous. Again, go back for just a moment to Romans, this time in chapter 10, in verse 1, and you see the big heart that Paul has because of that. Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel's sake is they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God and not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." And so he's very clear that this is God's wrath that's going to be poured out upon those who are not doing as they should. And 1 Corinthians 9, Paul makes another reference to this as to the fact that God is righteous in what he does. In verse 22 of chapter 9, he said, "To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." And he recognized the wrath of God. Paul knew the wrath of God because he had been a sinner himself, and he called himself the chief of sinners. He knew then what had happened to him, and he wanted people to be converted from that kind of condition. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and beginning of verse 15, there's another passage I'd like to bring to your attention tonight. And when you look at chapter 2, beginning with verse 15, Paul said, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. To the other, the aroma of life leading to life, and who is sufficient for these things?" Now here's a new way that Paul is speaking about this that describes also these people in Psalm 69 that are so hateful. They have the aroma of death. They're going to suffer the wrath of God. Now David would see himself as having the aroma of life because he's doing what God would have them to do. And all of those things bear into what's taking place in chapter 69. But we have to recognize that in Romans 12, 19 and 20, we're told not to take vengeance ourselves. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. So David was calling upon God to do these things. Now he fought the enemies because they were trying to take over the kingdom of Israel. He fought those in physical warfare. But it wasn't a matter of personal vendetta. He recognized that these are the enemies of God. When he cursed them, he was cursing them because they were opposing God. He was not taking personal vengeance. In fact, you see David's attitude on one occasion when he saw Saul hidden in a cave and he had an opportunity to kill Saul. But he chose not to do it, wouldn't let his men do it because Saul was God's anointed. So what he did was cut off a piece of Saul's skirt, the hem of his garment, and later show it to him, showing that I could have killed you, but I didn't. while he was personally being persecuted by Saul, he held Saul up as an individual under God's protection, that he had been God's anointed. And he didn't have that personal vengeance that so many people try to have today. So we have to understand that. Now there's one other psalm that I'd like to call to your attention that's also one of the imprecatory psalms. That's chapter 109. We'll briefly look at that one tonight. When you look at this one, it's a psalm again of David helping for help from his enemies. And it's their guilt, but David's faith. So David asked God to take vengeance and not himself. Look at these first verses. Verse 1 of 109, "Do not keep silent, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are accusers, but I give myself to prayer. Thus they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love." Now here's the imprecatory part of this. And it's very, very precise. "Set a wicked man over him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty. And let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office." Now there again is reference to Judas. "Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow." He's praying for their death. And so he wants their children to be orphans and his wife a widow. "Let his children continually be vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also from their desolate places. Let the creditor seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy to him, nor let there be any favor to his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out." Now when you look at that, I was shocked when this member of the church, another preacher, said to this brother, "I'm going to pray the imprecatory psalms over you." I mean, could I say this to a brother in the light of Matthew 5 and other passages that talk about loving your brethren? I don't think you possibly could. Well, what use is then these imprecatory psalms? Well, they reflect God's anger toward unrighteousness. And when David was innocent and being persecuted, he, in a sense, reflected Christ. Those same things would happen to Jesus Christ, and he would be innocent, but he'd be persecuted. And David was calling down the curses of God upon those who hated God. The same thing in this particular psalm, although he's getting rather graphic in what he's saying, because he really wants them to suffer. Hebrews 10:31, you don't fall into the hands of a God that can take that kind of punishment. We're being warned against that. So in Hebrews 10 and verse 31, we read, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So David recognized that, and he was calling upon God to punish these individuals. Now, the Bible says in 1 John 4:1 that God is love. And of course we know that, we depend upon that. But his other qualities must not be ignored. God is also a God of wrath against unrighteous people. And we talked in class this morning about that to a small degree. Our use of the imprecatory psalms must be to explain and advise about the severity of God. David brought it out, and we have to recognize that God is severe. He's good to those who love him, but he's severe to the unrighteous. And you can't understand God if you don't understand all of the characteristics of God. So in Romans chapter 11, verse 22, what we see there is an advisement to remember this in verse 22, "Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fail, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness." So these are things that we need to take to heart and recognize the goodness and severity of God. And I believe the imprecatory psalms are put in there for the very reason that it's a lesson to us Just as David, in all his perils and his danger, he appealed to God for him to be the judge and to strike down his enemies. We find that same thing in the New Testament. And to recognize then that God is good. Behold the goodness, but the severity of God. So we need to take all that into consideration. I know that you as Christians do. I want to avoid the severity of God. I want to avoid His anger. I don't want to do anything that produces anger against me from God, because I recognize His severity. Now, I've often said, I don't want to go to heaven just to avoid hell. Don't misunderstand me. I want to avoid hell. But what draws me on is the blessing of heaven. And to know that Jesus Christ died for me as He died for you is an incentive then to look at the goodness of God. So if you're here tonight and need in any way to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, or to be in some way avoiding the severity of God, we invite you to obey the gospel of Christ tonight while we stand and sing.